activity is, God sent them a king, and they said, no, that's not the one we want. That's not the one we want so much that they're willing to put him to death. Jesus just gave us the last week or two the parable of the husbandman that had the vineyard. And he sent his servant and they killed him. He sent another and they killed him. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll send them my son. They'll revere him. And they killed him too. Jesus said, that parable is about you guys. It's about me. It's about me coming and y'all putting me to death. And they were mad then and seek to kill him then. But here they are. Here's the upper echelon of the Jews. They said, man, we need to kill this guy. We need to, thou shalt not kill. We need to do that. Forget about what the commandment says. We know what it says. So they're trying to figure out in their minds how they can sidestep the commandment and put an innocent man to death. But you know what? They were very careful not to step on their traditions and the things that they had in place. We're going to kill him, but let's don't do it during the Passover. That would be sacrilegious. Do you see what they're saying? They said, it's the days of unleavened bread, but we better not do anything right now because, and it's a holy time. It's Sunday. We better not do anything today. Let's wait till Monday. We can't go and do that today. It's a holy day. Verse 3 says, you get the thought of verse 1 and 2. They're trying to figure out how to lay hold of him without getting the people in an uproar. And then we switch to another scene. And as verse 3 says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment and spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. A man's wages for all day working in the field was one penny. So, 365 days, this was almost a year's wages. 300 pence. It was a lot of money worth of alabaster ointment. It was a perfume. It says that the sweet odor just filled the room when she broke it open. I've always been taught this was Mary. The other, John says that Mary did this. First put it on his feet. She wiped his feet with her hair. We get this same account from Matthew, but we don't ever know this woman's name. From the study that I got, this may have happened twice. That it could have occurred two different times. That here these women are. Now, she saved this for his burial. This is one of the women, I think, got it. She said, you know what? I've been saving this so that when they put your body in the tomb, I can come in and put this on your body for your burial. But she said, you know what? I've been thinking about it. You're not going to need this. You're not going to... I'm saving this for nothing. I think she got it. She said, wait a minute. You're not gonna need this at all. Let's use it now. You know, why is it we always wait till somebody's dead to tell them how much we love them? Not gonna do them any good then. You know, should have spent more time with them. Should have done this. Should have done. Not once they're dead and gone. They're not gonna need any of that. You know, glory to God. They're in heaven and. Now we've got all the cares and worries. They don't. But it says that some murmured against her. John says that only Judas spoke up when Mary did it. But this says there was a group of them that murmured about it. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now what a testimony. You know, you've heard that deal, you know, how would you like to be somebody that was written down in the Bible on the good side? There's a few of them on the bad side. On the good side, for years to come, people telling about what a great deed you've done or what things you've done. Thursday night, our daughter works at a pregnancy center in the Mid-Cities. They had their fundraiser dinner, and their guest speaker was Pam Tebow. You may have heard of her son, Tim Tebow. Her deal was, and I'll try and be brief, but it was absolutely phenomenal. I have a huge man crush on Tim Tebow now. You will too when I get done. They had raised four kids out of the house and gone. He's a missionary in the Philippines, the husband. He wants to get a young man that he can mentor up and teach the gospel and teach how to do, kind of have him a Timothy, like Paul had. And she got pregnant in the Philippines with young Timothy. She had an amoeba over there that was very deadly. She said that the doctors in that area wasn't good at all, but they finally got in to see a doctor, and he said, "You immediately need to abort this child for your life and the life of the child." She said, "My husband and I didn't even discuss it. Wasn't a topic that we could even discuss because there was no discussion. No, this is a life. We're going to have this child." She went through the pregnancy. She said, you know, not to just be horrific, but she said, "I just bled the whole time." She said, it was rough. She said, time or two, thought maybe she wasn't going to make it. For sure, the child wasn't going to make it. At his birth, when he was birthed, the doctor said, "This is a miracle baby." And of course, they already knew. But the doctor said, the placenta was hanging on by a thread, what was giving nourishment to this child. But he was born a weak little baby, and they prayed that God would make him a strong man for Christ. They said, "We had no idea." So, born in the Philippines, he comes over here. You know most of his story. She said when they did the Super Bowl ad where for pro-life, that the stuff that was against it gave them more publicity than if they'd have just let them run it. You know, said it was just phenomenal how much more they got out of it than what the devil works for evil, God will work for good. She said he was up for some awards in Florida at SEC conference, whatever it was. They had went there, him and a group of big football guys that were up for awards went out to dinner. They were sitting at dinner and they heard a thump on the glass outside, and there was a young teenage girl with her face pressed up against the glass and her hands on the glass, just leaning there, and continued to stare at him. Just didn't move, just face against the glass. So Tim got up and went outside to see what the deal was. I'm sure the topic of the table was, you know, "Oh, look at that, you know, here's all these big football players." Tim goes outside, and there's her mother and dad. So he confronts them first and says, "Hey," said, "she's got some kind of debilitating disease. She's had a lot of surgeries. They just got her out of a surgery a few days. they said, what is it that you'd like to do? She said, I would really like to go meet Tim Tebow. So he goes over there. She said, the mom says, the reason she's against the glass, she shakes so bad, she has to steady herself. So she was just laid against the glass looking in. Tim goes over there and says, would you do me the honor of walking down the red carpet with me tomorrow night to the awards banquet? Wow. The mom and dad go buy her a dress. There she is, crippled and whatever, and on his arm going down the red carpet with all the media and the fans and everybody. They sat down. He went backstage. He came back out from backstage, sat down next to his mom, and leaned over and said, Mom, I just want to let you know I don't think I'm going to get any awards tonight. And she said, yes, you are. You just don't get to carry him out of here because you're getting rewards in heaven. What a guy. She told story, hour and a half, story after story. It was fantastic. But it reminded me, Jesus said that no matter where in the whole world, the story of this woman is going to be told. It's going to continue to be told and continue to be told. Verse 10 says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Judas looked at stuff. He was one of the 12 in the inner circle. Jesus said, y'all, you got to listen to me. They're fixing to take me, put me through trial, and put me to death. Judas says, you know what? There is nothing left for us in this deal. Because if they kill him, we got to go back to doing whatever we were doing. Judas looks at the situation and says, you know what? I need to make hay while I can. So he goes and strikes a deal with the Sadducees and makes it to where he gets something out of this deal. He says, you know what? If it ain't going to last much longer, I'm going to make sure that I get a benefit out of this. Now we know the rest of the story is it was his doom. He couldn't stand it. Verse 12 starts out where we see the preparation that Jesus and his disciples are going to partake of the Passover. They're all Jews. It was the Passover feast time. Everybody up to speed here. The Passover was the celebration of God getting them out of Egypt. When the plagues were brought on to Egypt, the final plague was that all the firstborn of Egypt was going to be killed, put to death. But if they killed the sacrificial lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, that God would pass over them. That's what they're celebrating right now, the feast of that Passover lamb. What the Jews didn't understand was the real Passover lamb was standing there with them. That's what they didn't comprehend. John the Baptist told us, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. There was always a picture. Jesus Christ said, that lamb, that's picture me. Oh, by the way, the door, I'm the door. It was all pictures. It was metaphors that he used to show an example of, this is who I am. So they're about to celebrate the Passover of them getting out of Egypt. The days of unleavened bread, they would eat unleavened bread. Leaven was an example or a symbol of evil. So you couldn't eat bread with leaven in it that made it rise. That's why it all stays flat. So you had to eat the unleavened bread for 7 days along with the Passover meal. So verse 12 says, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So they said, hey, I know you're not going to not keep up with what we're supposed to keep up with. Where are we going to go do this at? So he's trying to, or they're trying to say, hey, we you know, time's at hand, we got to get to where we can keep with the traditions of the feast. And it's interesting what he says. Verse 13 says, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. Now, you think about that, that's pretty vague instructions. Go into the city and you'll see a guy carrying a pitcher of water. Excuse me, I'll tell you, it wasn't that hard to distinguish him out. That was a woman's job. I'm just saying. Guys, help me out here. That was a woman's job. It wouldn't be anything uncommon to see a woman carrying a pitcher of water. The woman at the well that Jesus Christ witnessed to, she came to get the water. She came during noonday because she didn't want to see anybody because of the kind of woman that she was. But it wouldn't be anything out of hand to see a woman carrying a pitcher of water. Seeing a man carrying a pitcher of water, whoa, wait a minute, look at that. That's odd. That's out of place. Jesus said, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Now, he's a servant to somebody else because he was sent to get the pitcher of water. But God always has His guy. He's always got somebody. God said, go and you'll find an ass tied to a fence. And when the owner says, what are you doing? Tell him the Lord has need of him. And he'll tell you that's fine. I'm assuming if somebody else came up and started trying to untie him and he said, what are you doing? And they said, well, we were just going to... No, you can't do that. But he said, when they ask you, you just tell them the Lord has need. Oh, okay. So God always has His guy. He says, you'll find Him. He's my guy. Here's how you'll find Him. He says, in verse 14, says, wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber? Where shall I eat the Passover lamb with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. He said, the place is already in place. All you got to do is go find the guy with the pitcher of water. Follow him. I grew up understanding that this was Mark's house. That Mark lived there. There's some verbiage in here that kind of lends to that. Look at verse 16. He says, and his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And look at verse 17. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. If he was going to go to somebody's house, he'd just be going to somebody's house. But if I tell Kirk, come over here, it's going to be somewhere I'm already at. This is Mark doing the writing. Mark says he cometh with his 12. So he came to wherever Mark was. You understand the verbiage lends to the fact that maybe if it wasn't Mark's house, Mark was already there for whatever reason, because he says that Jesus cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? They began to go around the room. Is it I? Is it I? How could they not know? One of you is going to betray me. How could they not know? I'll tell you that when I go to thinking ill will about someone else, the Holy Spirit says, oh yeah, what about you? I think I could have been one of those guys that says, is it I? Is it me? I know what I'm capable of. Is it me? I know, humanistically speaking, what I'm capable of. Man, don't hold me up very high. You get me in the light, I don't look so good. They said, is it I? One by one, they went around the room and said, is it I? I'm not sure that they know. Judas Iscariot already had it in his heart. Judas could have stood up and said, "Hey, don't worry, it's me. I already know it's me." Judas knew that. You think he wasn't startled? One of you is going to betray me. Who told? Yeah? Oh, I forgot. He's God. What would ever go through the guy's mind? Verse 20 says, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dip with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Wow. Bad deal for Judas. Bad deal. 30 pieces of silver. The price of a dead slave is what he sold his soul for. He didn't sell Jesus Christ. He didn't ever own him. He sold his own soul. But we see the posturing is very important here in the upper room. Last year I did a deal on Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, and we showed it up there and all the things about his painting and stuff and that it wasn't completely finished and who was all where they were at. We know by the scriptures and by the different accounts in the Gospels where some of the people were arranged. Understand, again, Leonardo da Vinci had artistic license. He put them all slid up under a table like we would do nowadays. Right? That's probably not how it went. There were probably a lot of pillows, couch-type situations. I can't think of the thing that lets out. But anyway, a futon or whatever, you know. They probably didn't call them that, Edna. I'm sorry, but anyway. A what? Okay, hide-a-bed. Yeah, there you go. But there were probably just a lot of pillows around. And traditionally, or you would think that for the most part, most of them would be leaning on their left elbow, being right-handed. They would be leaning back on their right, left elbow where they could eat. And again, they were partaking of this supper. So they're scattered around the room. Now we know that John was close enough to lay his head on Jesus' bosom. We know that through the other scriptures. But as there's different conversations going on in the room. When we have our fellowships, you know, we'll have a conversation going on over here and another one going on over here, and sometimes they're not privileged to the same conversation. I think the same thing happens in the upper room. They're all having conversations. One of them hears something in another conversation and says, "Hey, whoa, what are y'all talking about?" So he says, "Woe unto them." He tells just those ones around him, "Whomever I give the sup to, that's the one that is going to betray me." Now the sup was kind of like nowadays, if we were going to make a toast, we would take our fork and hit on the glass. Everybody understands, you know, "Hey, be quiet, I'm fixing to say something. I'm going to give honor or tribute to someone." In that day and time, the sup was a piece of bread put into a broth. It was just a great morsel to eat. It would soak up that broth, and it was a delectable piece. And whoever the host gave that to was an honor. Jesus said, "Whoever I give the sup to, that's the one that's going to betray me." And he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Judas says, or he looks to Judas and he says, in the other Gospels, he tells Judas, he says, "Whatever thou doest, do it quickly." Judas had got up and began to leave. The other apostles thought that Christ told him to go do something because he had the money. They thought, oh, because they talked among themselves, "Oh, well, Jesus must have told him to go get something." He's up by the door. Jesus says, "I know where you're going. Be quick about it. Let's get this over with. Let's go." So we'll talk more about the Last Supper next week and the positioning of where everyone was again, referencing the other Gospels. But I think it's very interesting as the posture of where everyone was at and who have privilege to the information. the questions that were asked specifically to Christ. But again, it goes pretty fast from here to his trial, his crucifixion, resurrection, and his ascension. So don't miss a week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for everyone here in attendance today. Lord, I pray, Lord, your Spirit be here with us during church service. Lord, that if there's anyone that come in this building today lost, Lord, that they wouldn't leave out of here without knowing salvation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our hearts and minds are turned that way. In Christ's name.